Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17. The book of John chapter 17. Let's read this and then we'll go to our Lord in prayer. We'll be considering this whole chapter and we'll be reviewing it together with emphasis what I hope for us to meditate on is the latter half of the chapter. John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is life, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours. And yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's now, before we delve into this passage, go to our Lord in prayer. Lord and Father, we are grateful for your word. We are so thankful, Lord, that You have given it to us in written form that we can go back to it again and again. We can go back and see what you have said and what you have taught. For we forget so quickly, Lord, and we ask for forgiveness. For we know, Lord, that you have told us before, but we need it repeated to us again and again. How much you love us, how much you care for us, and how much you desire for us to be with you. We pray tonight as we go over your prayer for us, that, Lord, we would be reminded and we would be enlightened, and more of this truth would sink deep into the hearts of your own children here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage, as you're probably familiar with, is right in the context of the end days of Jesus, right there between John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And then we see he heads off to Gethsemane. John 13, 1 starts this way. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, and that phrase is used a lot in the New Testament, my hour hasn't come, my hour has not yet come. He said to his mother, my hour is not yet come. Well, the hour has come at this point. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I find this verse remarkable. His hour has come, but his focus is on the love of the disciples that the Lord has given him. His hour has come. You would think the limelight or the priority in his mind is, I must now focus and accomplish what the Father has given to me, redemption for all mankind. But that's not the focus here. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that's one of the things that attracted me to this passage here for a meditation when we will celebrate together the Lord's table. Jesus is leaving this world shortly and leaving the disciples that he loves, and he will love them until the very end. And then John 18:1, you can flip there. It's the very first verse after the end of the prayer when Jesus had spoken these words, the prayer we just read. He went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. We know that garden is Gethsemane, which he and his disciples entered. And then you know, events happen very quickly, and soon our Lord is taken and crucified. Jesus' prayers, if you just step back, you see a lot of references to his prayers, but we don't have a lot of his prayers. And, you know, I started wondering about this. It's actually quite curious. And this prayer is remarkable in a lot of ways. One of them is that it's actually recorded for us. Two, it's extremely long relative to what is recorded for us, because other than the few sentences or phrases we have on the cross of Christ talking to his Father, and a little bit longer passage there of Christ praying there at the tomb of Lazarus, and he's praying and he's telling him, Lord, I'm speaking so that everyone can hear me, so that everyone will know, and you remember that passage. Other than those two passages and a few extraneous here and there, we have maybe 10, 15 references in the Gospels where Jesus would go and pray, but we don't actually have the words. It's quite interesting. You can see it there. I'll read it for you. Luke 5, 15 and 16. This is right after he had healed a leper. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad. So he's gaining in his notoriety. And great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their families. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. We're very familiar with the model prayer that he gave us in Matthew 6. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. But this is really, could be argued, this here in John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. When you look at Matthew 6 carefully, our Lord cannot pray everything there. It's for us to pray to our Father, not for him to pray to his Father. So let's take a look at this prayer, and very remarkable prayer, and good for us as we seek to meditate upon our Lord, and we get to know a little bit more about Christ. We get to know a little bit more about His mind, His love for us, His disciples. This is really the point of us going through this together, is that we would be encouraged and we would be drawn even closer to our Savior, who loves us and who prays for us, who intercedes for us even now. This wasn't the last time. He is right now, if we believe the Word of God, whether it's in Romans or in Hebrews, He's there at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And you might wonder, what does that look like? Well, I can tell you, even though we can't see into heaven, the conversation between Father and Son on the thrones, we can look at this and say, this is part and parcel of what they're talking about for you, Christian. And there's four petitions here. So you see, in the first five verses, he prays for himself, and he prays for the glory of God, and he prays for God to help him do what he's about to do. And then he begins praying for his disciples. And this is another remarkable. It's 26 verses. The majority of it, 6 to 26, is about us. Even though he's just about to cross over the brook, go to Gethsemane, and know that he's going to be faced with torches and lanterns and guards in just a few minutes. The majority is about us. The verses 6 through 11a, he defines who he's praying for, so that there's no doubt. You, Christians, should be able to read those passages and know he's talking about you. And then he talks about four aspects that he desires for his disciples. Number one, that they be protected. You see it there in 11b through 16. Number two, that they be sanctified. Number three, that we be unified while we're on earth together as brothers and sisters. And number four, that we get to heaven, that we be glorified. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Being protected, being sanctified, being unified, being glorified. Those are the prayers of our Lord. So let's jump right into it. Who is he praying for? John 17, 6 through 11a. Let's take a look at verse 8. We'll jump right in the middle. For I have given them the words that you gave me. That's one of the first evidences that you are the ones who the Lord is praying about. They're the ones that were owned by God, that were given to the Son. Owned by God, selected by God, and given to the Son. So there's almost a handoff here between Father and Son. The Father said, I'm going to entrust these souls to your care. And he repeats back to him, I did. I did exactly what you told me to do. I took care of them. I've given them the word. They received the words you gave me. So I gave them the words that you gave me for them. And they received them. So he's reporting out exactly who it is he's praying about, because he's describing or defining exactly who these are. He's, right now, it's the church that is visible at this moment. It's the disciples. They've come to know the truth, and that I came from you. They believe that Christ is the Son of God and is from heaven. And then right there, very following, and they have believed. Faith in truth has embedded their souls. That you sent me. And I'm praying for them. You see, he goes back and says, I am praying for them. I am not praying. Now, he's going to talk about, those are the ones I'm praying for. You gave them to me. They believe you sent me. They took the words that you gave me for them, and they received those words. And they believe. They believe. I'm praying for those guys. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. See, it's the same group. There aren't two groups in heaven. There is no two classes. This is one verse that argues against any false doctrine in that idea. Kind of like super Christians and, you know, kind of like coach Christians, and then there's like business class Christians. We're all the fathers, we're all the sons. and I'm glorified in them. So, now that you've defined us, you can also see it. There's another reference of definition in John 17:20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, this should be encouraging to us, because you might be tempted to say, well, this is Christ praying roughly 2,000 years ago about his 11 guys, that motley crew that he pulled together to start the church. This has nothing to do with me. But here, right in this prayer, by the Holy Spirit, wasn't left out. This includes us. This is the phrase that ropes us all in. If you're a disciple of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you didn't have to be there 2,000 years ago to have this being prayed for you, because Christ knew you in eternity past. He was given these from the Father, given us. We were given from the Father to him. I do not ask for these only. Right in the middle of the prayer, he says, I'm not just praying for the ones that are right here that are hearing my voice in real time and space, but also for those who will, everyone in the future who will believe in me through their word, which is the whole New Testament that we have. All the disciples that were there that wrote out by the Holy Spirit, what we have is their word, their eyewitness, the Gospels we have, that they saw Christ, and they saw him, and they heard him, and they saw him resurrected again. So let's look at his first petition that he asks for as a high priest for his disciples, both the ones that were present and all of us in the future. John 17, and it kind of breaks up into the middle of a verse. John 17, the second half of 11, 11b, all the way down to 16. Let's take a look at it one more time. Holy Father, it's right there in the middle of 11. Holy Father, keep them, this is our key word, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This word keep is kind of an interesting word. It's not only about possession. That's often what we think about. And it's not only about maintain. Often we say, okay, well, let's just keep that steady or keep that vehicle in the lane. But it is a little bit more than that. The term actually comes from kind of a military term, like a keep or a watch. It actually literally means to watch with one's eye. You keep an eye on someone, either a prisoner, or you keep an eye on someone that you're responsible for. This is it. And he's handing off the baton, because the Lord knows he's leaving. The Lord knows he's not going to be around anymore to actively protect these men. So he's praying for their protection in his absence. That's coming soon. He says, while I was with them, you see it right there in verse 12, while I was here, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them. You see that word now, the military flavor of that word of keep. I did my job while I was here, Christ speaking. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except, of course, Judas. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And then notice in verse 15, very encouraging to the Christian, because I've often thought, this life would be a whole lot easier if the moment we were saved, we would just disappear and go to heaven. Have you ever thought that? Wouldn't that be, you know, wouldn't that make things seem a lot simpler? Like you're thinking, it seems like life actually gets harder after you get saved. And why would the Lord design the Christian life that way? If you already believe, and why wouldn't he just take you to heaven? Notice, this is right in his prayer. I do not ask, this is right in his prayer for our protection. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. I don't want them out. But that you keep them from the evil one. And then he says very clearly, This group, and this refers actually to the unity part later on, this group that I'm talking about, they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is a group of people that are outward. They are out of this world. They are not part of this world. Literally, they are aliens. If you're a disciple of Christ, you should clearly realize that you have enemies, that Christ is praying for your protection, and that you're an alien here. An alien. You should not ever feel comfortable in this world once you've been saved. If you do, there's a concern there that you don't understand either who you really are, where you really belong, or you really aren't real. That's got to be the thought. Because what he's saying is, they're not of the world, and I'm not of this world. I want you to keep them. There's these word keep. It's, you see it in verse 11, verse 12, verse 15. The King James translates it all kinds of ways, but really the idea is to preserve, to maintain, to hold fast, to watch, to guard. You see it there. We have two enemies. You're thinking, you know, what's Christ praying about? Is there some kind of thing we should be worried about? And he's saying, oh, absolutely. Christ is very much well aware when he leaves, the enemies that he's been protecting them from are going to take the opportunity to come after them. And the Lord knows that will be the case when he leaves. And so, we can better define these enemies. You can see it right there in verse 15. The evil one. The devil. The devil himself. This evil singularity there. And the world are our enemies and intent on harming us. This is not a fluff petition in a prayer. This is actually his first petition. Protect them. Keep them in your word. Yeah, what came to mind is 1 Peter 5:8. When Christ was saying, protect them, because I'm leaving, from the evil one. Christ knows this evil one personally. Yeah, that's how he started his ministry. He looked him straight in the eye, like I'm looking you in the eye. He looked the devil straight in the eye and knew that he just didn't, after those three temptations, he didn't just go away and say, oh, okay, I give up. He said, no, I'll be back. I'll be back. I'll be back. I'll be back. And I know that you'll be gone, and your disciples will be left here on their own. Be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8. Be watchful. Your adversary, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's the definition of someone we need to be protected from. John 15:19, just a little bit earlier in the passage, he's warning his disciples as he's talking to them there in the upper room. If you were of the world, again, the idea of you're aliens, understand that you are aliens, I'm an alien, and you are an alien here in this world. The world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I came across this passage, and I thought it was very good for us. 1 John 3:13. John's talking about there about how Cain hated his brother Abel, and so he killed him. That was the outcome of his hate. Cain was of this world. Abel was not of this world. Two brothers, same family, same mom and dad. One is of the world, and one is not of this world. One belongs here, and one is an alien. And what John says is, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Often, we are surprised that we need to pray for our own protection. And we shouldn't. And this is more spiritual than physical. We should realize that Christ prays for our protection and desires our preservation, doesn't desire for us to be removed from the threat, but desires that God would protect us while we're here as aliens, living according to his will, amongst the threat. That's kind of a hard concept to take on. But this is what Christ is praying in the will of the Father, that our protection would be maintained by the Father and by his Spirit while he's gone. Second petition. First petition, that we would be protected. Second petition, Jesus prays for his disciples to be sanctified. And you see it there in verses 17, 18, and 19. Sanctify them in the truth. How? Your word is truth. Our key word here is, of course, sanctify, or in verse 19, sanctified. We see the same word used when referring to Christ's work in his love for the church. Same exact word, very familiar passage to us, especially anyone who's ever been at a wedding or gotten married or had marriage counseling in Ephesians 5. The same word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why did he do that? That he might sanctify her. That he might sanctify her. And then it goes on to explain what he ends up doing in the sanctification process. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Notice the reference back to the word, exactly the way Christ prayed, with your word, so that he might present the church to himself. And now what's the result of sanctification? In splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be, and this is the end goal of sanctification, holy and without blemish. In verse 19, Christ uses the same word for himself. For himself. And that's somewhat remarkable. Hard to explain, but it's there. Let's look at it. Verse 19. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. Same word. Sanctify, consecrate myself. Or I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for holy service to you, Father. Second part of the verse. That they also may be sanctified, that they may be set apart for holy service in truth or in fact. Realize that Jesus, our Savior, prays for us and desires for us to be made holy through the Word of God, through the truth. So it's not a trivial passing thing that we heard this morning. We hear often from this pulpit the priority of the Word of God. It's not just to see who can memorize the most or who can read the most. The end goal is that we fulfill Christ's desire in prayer, that we be made more like him. And the main prior way that it happens is through the Word of God. You see, this is part of the beauty of this prayer, is we actually see he doesn't have much time. He doesn't pray for everything. But he prays for the priorities for you and I as his disciples remaining here on earth. First one is to be protected. Second one is to be sanctified through the word. Third one, third priority. This one might surprise you. Jesus prays for his disciples to be unified. You would think if he doesn't have a lot of time, he might drop this one. You see it there in verse 11. He actually introduces the idea there at the end of verse 11. That they may be one, even as we are one. Now, that's what I found remarkable. The model is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That's the standard for our unification. That's the unification of those 11 men. That's the unification requirement for us. Jump down to verse 20. This is his prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's us. We have believed through the word that the disciples brought by the Holy Spirit to us. Verse 21, that they may all be one. That's the prayer. That they may all be one. All of us be one. Just as, now this is the equivalency, this is the model, Father, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And just in case we thought, well, maybe this is just an allegory or maybe some kind of unreasonable expectation, Christ is maybe exaggerating, but we know he never does. You see it right there in verse 23. I in them, Christ in us, and you in me, God in him, that they may become perfectly, or to translate another way, completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. And we could spend a lot of time here. We, his disciples, should be a reflection of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Now, that's an amazing standard. I find it remarkable. Standard of unity. When we think of ourselves, our brothers and sisters, the ones we see here week in, week out, during the week, on Wednesdays, on Saturdays, at different times, on Sundays, we think, what is my relationship to my brother and sister? Are we one? What standard of oneness is that? Well, here's the standard. Christ is praying for it. Just like the Father and the Son. When you think about their relationship, they have one mind, one spirit, one priority, one will, one doctrine, one people. It's an amazing, amazing thought. We see it there, same idea. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. I'll read it for you. For as in one body, this is talking about us, the church, we have many members, that's the analogy, the human body, different parts of the human body, and the members do not all have the same function, there's diversity in the body, so we, though many, are one body, now notice this phrase, in Christ, and individually, members one of another. Very similar to this passage of Christ in the Father, and the Father in Christ, and we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. There is no separation. There is no separation there. 1 Corinthians 1:10, this is the way the Apostle Paul opens up the first letter to the Corinthians in all those issues, all the issues that they had, all the various issues that they had, almost a dozen issues that he addresses. He starts off with this one after the introduction. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, this is what unity looks like, or unification, and that there be no divisions among you, that's the negative, but that you be united, united. This is the same word here, in the same mind and the same judgment. Realize, brethren, that one of the prayers that the Son had to the Father in his last few minutes for us was that we be unified. That we be unified. You can imagine, you know, being at the bedside of someone who's dying, and they have a few requests that they're making, that they want you to take seriously. And they say, this is what I want. You're probably going to listen. You're probably going to remember, especially if they die in the next few hours after they say that. You probably are going to remember that. This is exactly the prayer that is recorded for us here within a few hours of our Lord's death. So the first one is, he prays that we are protected by the Father in this world against our enemies. Number two, he prays that we're sanctified by the Father's word. Number three, that we're unified. And number four, Jesus prays for his disciples to be glorified. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him. Now, this is not in conflict with what he just said before. Is I don't want you to take him out of the world. He wants us to be with him in God's time. You see it there in verse 24 through 26. Father, starting in 24, Father, and it's also remarkable how often he calls him Father, or Holy Father here. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Now, if you just look at that phrase, you realize he's asking not for them to be with him right now, because they're standing right there. They're listening to him. What he's asking for is, I'm going away, and I want them to come and be where I am. You see, at a very fundamental level, Christ loves us so much, he actually desires the relationship with us. There's nothing really we can do for Christ. But he desires the relationship with us, to spend time with us, for us to be with him. This is the heart of Christ that he is exposing to us in his prayer to the Father, to see my glory that you have given me, because he wants us to see him in his complete glory, not just the limitation of the body that he had here, but in the complete glory like we read about this morning, where John said, I looked behind me, I heard this loud voice, and I looked behind me, and this is what I saw, and I fell down as a dead man. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is the fourth petition that the Lord asks for us, to the Father. Our key phrase there, you can see it right there in verse 24, may be with me where I am. He was actually started speaking this to them right in the beginning when this whole section opened up in John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house, this is a familiar place, every Christian should console themselves when they realize that they're an alien here in this world. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is what he told his disciples. This is what he prayed for us, his disciples, to the Father. 1 Thessalonians 4 is a good summary. Apostle Paul, writing to Thessalonians, encouraging them to look forward to the day when Christ's prayer becomes fulfilled in reality. For the Lord himself, verses 16, 17, and 18, will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, so we get all grouped together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But not just for a meeting. Notice this next phrase, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is when he prayed, that they may be with me where I am. This is the fourth petition he asks for to the Father. Fourth and last, I want the ones I'm praying for to be glorified. I want them to see me in my glory in heaven. I want them to see me exactly as I am, and I want them to be with me. This is Christ's prayer for us, Christian. And this should be very encouraging to you, to see that Christ intercedes right now at the right hand of the Father, and what is he saying? I want them to be protected. I want them to be sanctified by your word. Give them the word, make them more like you and me. I want them to be unified. Make them more like you and me, just like the same relationship you and I have. I want them to have that kind of relationship on earth, in a sinful world, surrounded by enemies. And I want them to come to heaven. I want them to be with us. Christian, as we go through trials in this life, it should drive us to Christ. It should remind us that we don't belong here. It should remind us that we're aliens. It should remind us that the Father hears the prayers of the Son because they're perfectly one. They're in His will. You don't have to worry if these prayers are accurate according to God's will. These are prayers by God to God. And that's remarkable, something I can't even get my mind wrapped around. But that should be encouragement to us to know that God will hear the Son and fulfill those prayers for you and for me.